Please turn with me once again in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and I'd like to read the same verses we read this morning, but our focus this afternoon will be on verse 15. So Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. This is Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 13. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would give support to your servant this afternoon so that your word might come out soundly and clearly. Father, help us to be attentive to hear what you would have to say to us. And we pray that Christ would be highly exalted and that we would grow deeper in love with him. We do ask all these things through Christ's precious name. Amen. So in verse 13 and 14, we had saw this morning that our great high priest, that our high priest is described by his greatness and his power. But here in verse 15, he is described by his goodness and love. Well, why is that? Well, in light of verse 14, some may conclude that Christ is too excellent for me. Could you imagine being in England and in the time when there were kings and queens, and well, technically England still has a queen, Queen Elizabeth, right? And could you, if you were talking to a person on the street, a poor person, and say to them, the idea of the queen coming and talking to you, the poor would say, well, no, the queen is way higher than I am. She would never have a conversation with me. In light of that, it's been said that differences of position and circumstances among men materially affect their power to sympathize with one another. How much does Queen Elizabeth understand what it means to be poor? How can she sympathize with those in such a state? Well, what about Jesus Christ, the great high priest that we talked about this morning? When concerning the Son's glory, we might ask, how he can't possibly sympathize with me and my circumstances. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, how can he sympathize with me? For this very reason, some say that the reason why they pray to saints, quote unquote, saints, or to Mary, or maybe not even pray at all, is because they see Jesus as being too excellent. They feel that he doesn't understand them, that he doesn't understand how I feel and really understand what I am going through. One commentary express that this thinking well regarding verse 15. This verse is added to remove a scruple which might arise from the excellency of that priest who's described in the former verse. For a poor sinner, upon a deep apprehension of his own unworthiness, vileness, and cursedness, might thus reason. True, it is that Christ is a priest, but so great a high priest sitting on a glorious throne in heaven, the very Son of God, as I, poor, weak, cursed sinner, who am subject to many infirmities and corruptions, dare not go to him for mediation. But you know what we're going to see in verse 15, that is not the case at all. Our high priest can sympathize with our condition. So my sermon this afternoon is, our compassionate high priest, able to save, is also able to feel. So we're going to first look at Christ, a compassionate high priest. And then secondly, Christ, a sinless high priest. So first, Christ, a compassionate high priest. Let's briefly look at the grammar going on here. And then look at what Christ's sympathizing includes. When did Christ sympathize? And what are the characteristics of Christ's sympathy? So let's briefly look at the grammar here. Notice again, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. So we have here a double negative in the English, and we have that being something being strongly affirmed, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. In other words, we have one who can sympathize with our weakness. The word sympathize, well, what does that mean? It literally means to suffer with. Sympathize, to suffer with. That is to be affected with the same feeling as another. I think one translation puts it this way, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. William Gouge defines it this way, to be mutually affected with others' sufferings, even so as if those sufferings touched oneself and he himself felt the weight or pain of them. Sympathize with our weakness. Weakness being any debility or infirmity of body or mind. Body of mind. So understand as we're going through this, those definitions. Sympathize, to suffer with, to be affected with the same feeling of another. How he is sympathized with our weaknesses. So what does Christ's sympathizing include? What does it include when we talk about his sympathizing? Well, one, concerning the troubles of his people. Two, an inclination on Christ's part to reveal his people of their troubles. There's a moving affection in Christ upon the sufferings of his people. I love how John Brown puts it. The assertion is not, it is possible that he may sympathize, but it is impossible that he should not. It is impossible that he should not. Well, when did Christ sympathize? Well, he sympathized in his time here on earth, didn't he? An amazing, one of the briefest passages of scripture says what? Jesus wept. That's sympathizing, right? What was the context of that? The death of Lazarus, and he saw the crowds coming, he's seeing Mary and Martha and those around him, and Jesus sympathized with them. Jesus was concerned for people's burdens in his life on earth. He gave comfort to the afflicted. So Jesus sympathized while on earth. But his sympathizing did not end there. He also sympathizes in his life in heaven. How does he do that? Well, he identifies himself with his people. When they suffer, he suffers. For example, remember the story of Paul? What did he do? He went out and persecuted Christians, didn't he? And listen, when Jesus appears to Paul, listen to what he says. Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." You see, Christ is identifying himself with his church. And when Paul was persecuting the church, he was persecuting Jesus. You see, Jesus continues to sympathize with his people. Another example would be with Paul. In Paul's letter in the Colossians, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, that is Christ's body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." You see, what Paul did for Christ was also at the same time for the church. You see, there's this bond between Christ and his church. There's a union there. And so, yes, Christ is now in the heavenlies. He's at the right hand of God the Father, but he is still sympathizing with his people. Well, what are the characteristics of Christ's sympathy? What are the characteristics of his sympathy? Well, his sympathy is ready. He's ready to sympathize with his people. His sympathy is wide. Think of what Jesus said, "Do I not care for the lilies of the field and the birds of the air?" You see, no person is beyond his reach. If he cares about the little lilies and the little baby bird in the nest, then certainly no person, no one who is made in his image is beyond his reach, especially those who are his children. So Christ's sympathy is ready, it is wide, but it's also deep. It's exhaustless treasures of his sympathy. We can't exhaust his sympathy towards us. You know, as humans, sometimes people come to us and maybe it's the same person every day might come to us with some burden, some problems that they're having, and we get tired. "Oh, so-and-so, just give me a break. I'm getting tired of hearing what you have to say about all your problems." But you know what? Christ, his sympathy is so deep, we can never exhaust it. We can always go to him. His sympathy is practical. He is able to help us. He feels, when he's ministering to the large crowd and he notices they're hungry. He feels for their hunger. And what does he do? Does he just say, "Okay, well, that's nice, they're hungry. Be on your way"? That's what his disciples said, wasn't it? "Send them away so they can get food." Jesus said, "No, you feed them. You feed them." Why? Because he sympathized with them. He sympathized with them. So, what are some of the characteristics? So those are some of the characteristics of his sympathy. And I think John Owen sums it up well. He says, speaking of Christ, he takes himself to be concerned in our troubles. As we are members of his mystical body, one with him, he is inclined from his own heart and affections to give in unto us help and relief as our condition does require. And he is inwardly moved during our sufferings and trials with a sense and fellow feeling of them. Jesus Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's concerned about us. He's concerned about his people, his bride. And he's moved. During our sufferings and trials. So Christ is our compassionate high priest. Christ is a sinless high priest. The verse goes on. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Christ, a sinless high priest. And there are a couple of headings under this. Christ tempted, Christ sinless, and a concluding regarding those things. So Christ tempted. How was Christ tempted? What does our text says? But one who has been tempted in all things, or in every respect. He was exposed to various things, to various principles of poverty. You know, I know John mentioned this last week in his sermon. Funny how he and I think the same on this, but you know, this time of year, you drive around and you see a cute little baby smiling, right? The plastic baby or porcelain baby sitting in a little bed. But you know what that bed was, right? It was a feeding trough. We who are mere human, who are only human, sinful people, we were laid in better conditions when we were born, weren't we? You know, we were in a hospital, probably nice and warm. They keep the temperature, right for us. But Jesus, he was born in a poor family. He wasn't placed in a palace. He wasn't placed, even in the comforts of a hospital room like we have today. But he was exposed to various principles of poverty, of reproach. He was spit upon. He experienced pain and suffering. Brother Jonathan read Isaiah 53, giving that description of the suffering servant. He was deserted by his friends. How many of his disciples were around him when they nailed him to the cross? He was deserted by his friends. Peter, what did Peter do? He denied Jesus. He had every variety of suffering. Every variety of suffering was familiar to him. Man of sorrows, what a name. A man of sorrows he was. How many ways was Christ tempted? So he is tempted in every respect. And how many ways? As we are. The text says, as we are. In all things as we are. Similar. He was tempted similar to us. In every way which we are tried, he has been tried. Again, William Gouge says this, Christ was tempted as we are tempted, and that he assumed the nature of our infirmities and thereby made himself subject to the infirmities of our nature. So Christ was tempted. Real, sincere temptations. But secondly, Christ is sinless. Yet without sin, the text says. Yet without sin. And Christ's sinlessness was shown forth in Old Testament sacrifices. Not any sacrifice could be made under the Old Covenant. There were restrictions. And these sacrifices were a type and shadow of Christ. Well, what did the sacrifices, what were the requirements of them? Well, in Malachi 1:8, the Lord is complaining to the Israelites because of the type of sacrifices they were bringing. Malachi 1:8, but when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? So in this passage, we learn that when they offered up the sacrifice, it was not to be blind. That is, to have a lack of any body part. It was not to be lame. That is, defected in what it has. And it was not to be sick. That is, inwardly infected. So the sacrifice was to be without blemish, without spot. The legal sacrifices were to be offered by the priests. And the priests were to offer up these sacrifices that had no blemish. And you can read in Leviticus 22 more details on that. But even the priest had a special title that said, "Holy to the Lord." And so when the sacrifices were offered, the priests had to be ceremonial clean, and they had to offer sacrifices that were not blame, lame, or sick. So Christ's sinlessness was shown forth in the Old Testament sacrifices. Christ's sinlessness was prophesied. Brother Jonathan again read Isaiah 53, and I'm just going to reread verse 9 briefly. The first part, it says, in the second part, it says, "Nor was there any deceit in his mouth." So speaking of the suffering servant, speaking of the Messiah who would be the perfect sacrifice, there was not to be found in him any deceit. Any deceit. And then if we were to jump back to Isaiah 11, in Isaiah 11, verse 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So here we have the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him, the Holy Spirit. So this one who is to come, that was prophesied about, there was to be no deceit found him. The Holy Spirit was to be upon him. And other prophecies like Zechariah 9:9 and Jeremiah 33:15 talks about him being a just and righteous branch. So the sacrifices, which were type and shadows, pointed to Christ being sinless. The prophecies concerning the Messiah were about him being sinless. And even in the New Testament, his sinlessness was shown forth. Think about his birth, the uniqueness of his conception and birth. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Think about the life that Christ lived, that life of perfect obedience to his Father, that life that was lived as Luke records for us, and speaking, and he said, "The Lord of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth." Who is that righteous one in which he is talking about? He is talking about Christ. So the New Testament even speaks about Christ's sinlessness, him being righteous. So to conclude this portion, Christ had to be both inward and outwardly a perfect sacrifice. Christ had to be both inward and outward. And indeed he was. 1 Peter 1:19, "But with what were we bought with? With the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Christ inwardly had inward sincerity. Christ did not have sinful desires. He had outward integrity. Good old Spurgeon put it this way, speaking of Christ, "If the Christ of God could have sinned, he would have lost the perfection of his sympathetic nature." You see, being sinless did not make Christ's temptations any easier. Actually, quite the opposite. Think about it for a moment. Was temptation more of a challenge before or after you became a Christian? Before you were a Christian and temptation came your way, how much of it was a struggle to give in to that temptation or to battle that temptation? Probably wasn't much of one, was it? But now as a Christian, how hard is it for you now as a Christian, as the Holy Spirit dwells in you, how much harder are those temptations for you? They're greater, aren't they? they're greater. There's greater struggle with them. One man put it this way: temptation yielded to makes the heart callous and cruel, and dries up the fountains of feeling. Temptation resisted and overcome mellows the feelings and quickens their sensitivity towards the tried and tempted. When we overcome our temptations and our trials, we can have a greater sympathy or sensitivity to those who are tried and tempted. Now think about this: for Christ, the sinless Savior, tempted in every way, yet without sin, how much more? You see, he is sensitive towards us who are tried and tempted because he himself was tempted and did not give in. He did not yield to the temptation. And because he resisted and he overcame, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. So we then have looked at this afternoon Christ, our compassionate high priest, Christ, our sinless priest. Christ is a unique Savior, isn't he? He is the Savior, but he is unique. There is none like him, and there is no other that can save. And you know what that means then? That if you are outside of Christ, if you do not know Christ, if you're not in union with Christ, then that means you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. That means that the wrath of God is against you. And that means that if you do not turn to Him, the compassionate priest, if you do not turn to Him, then you will perish forever in the torments of hell. So if you don't know him, if you don't know this compassionate high priest, I'm not talking about someone who's cold and frigid towards others, but one who is compassionate, one who came to the world to save sinners such as you. If you do not know him, run to Christ. Doesn't he sound... Just listening to this description from these verses this afternoon, isn't he one that you want to run to? One who can sympathize with your weakness? If you don't know him, go to him. Now those of you who do know him, those who are trusting in him, those who are one with him, you know, Jesus is a friend for sinners, isn't he? You see, if Jesus is your Savior, then he is your friend. He is one who is compassionate, one who sympathizes with you. In John's Gospel, Jesus says this: greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. Do you hear that? Our compassionate high priest offered up the sacrifice of himself. He laid down his life for who? For his friends. Beloved, Jesus is a friend for sinners. And what does a friend do? Reformed Baptist Benjamin Keach says this: he that is a friend indeed will make his friend's case his own. This did Job. If afflicted, he is afflicted with them. If prosperous, he rejoices. Where friends are kind and love, their sorrow is easily showed. Beloved, this is the type of friend we have. One who is afflicted with us. One who rejoices with us. One who loves us. And he sorrows with us. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. So beloved, this afternoon I want you to remember that Jesus is your friend. He is the one who takes your case for his own. Thirdly, Christ's compassion, his sympathy should bring us great encouragement. Able to save is also able to feel. Beloved, find some relief that you are pitied by Christ in your distress. In your hardship, know that you have the compassion of your high priest. Again, John Owen, he is in himself exceedingly great and glorious, nearly allied unto us, able to relieve us, being far above all those persons and things that occasion our troubles, for they are all under his feet, all which considerations render his compassion, as before described, refreshing and relieving. Beloved, find relief that you are pitied by Christ in your distress. Beloved, be encouraged to make our distress and problems known unto Christ and all our straits and weaknesses. We need to go to Christ for help. Bring it before him. Lay it out before him. And may this verse encourage us to do that. Make your problems known to Christ. Oh, but he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, what did we learn this afternoon? That we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's not just out there somewhere. He's concerned for his people. He loves his people. So be encouraged to make your address and problems known to him. Thirdly, be careful. Be careful. Do not faint in trials. Have a due regard for Christ and his love for you. When we meditate on Christ's compassion for us, it ought to excite us unto the care and diligence to do the very duty God has called us to do, despite what difficulties may come. Difficulties will come, beloved, but know that Christ has a due regard for you and that he loves you with an everlasting love. Let me just end with another quote from another Reformed Baptist brother, Abraham Booth. Speaking of Christ, Christ feels for them. He feels for his church. He suffers with his church. He never will. He never can overlook their persons or be unmindful of their best interests. He never can overlook their persons or be unmindful of their best interests. Christ loves you, beloved. Christ loves you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. We thank you that he is sinless, and we thank you that he ever lives to intercede for us. Father, I pray for any who don't know you, who don't know your beloved son, I pray that you would work on their hearts, that they realize that there is one that they can run to and be safe and to be saved. And Father, I also pray for my brothers and sisters who sometimes are hesitant to come to you because they think you're so high and above all things, which you are. But Father, may they know that they can come to you because you are compassionate, because you sympathize with their weaknesses. Father, we thank you for reminding us of these great truths, and we commit them into your hands. Through Christ's name we pray. Amen.